God. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm and number 51 in the Bible this morning, please. Chapter number 51. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm chapter number 51. The Bible said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, Amen. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that this morning. Let us pray together and ask God to help us today, okay? Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning to be in the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for the word that is before us. I thank you, Lord, for the presence of your people. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God, Lord, not only to rest upon the preacher, and the Spirit not only to fill me, but the congregation in like manner. May our hearts be turned to the Lord this morning. And Father, may you give us light and life for our lives. Give us the grace that we stand in need of, the divine help, healing in our bodies. May you grant us wisdom. I pray, Lord, for that old-time anointing, that unction that only the Spirit of God can give. Lord, I realize I need your help this morning. For without you, I'm certainly nothing and nobody. And I pray that the Spirit of God would speak through me this morning to this congregation of people to be a blessing and a divine help to them, that souls will be saved. And Lord, your people will find help in your precious name, will be glorified. We'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, thank you, and you may be seated. All right, by the help of God this morning, I want to preach out of this chapter. I feel like the Lord laid this on my heart. And I went back to just simply outlining it in my Bible. So if I have to struggle with a few words now and then, if you'll bear right with me, I had to write so small in it. But I want to preach for a while this morning on the thought of the road to forgiveness. The road to forgiveness. Now, Psalm 51, if you know anything at all about it, it is a very classic psalm. It's a psalm that many preachers have used down through the years to show man's repentance and God's love and forgiveness of man in his sin. The story behind Psalm 51 begins in chapter 11 of the book of 2 Samuel and continues right on through chapter number 12. In chapter 11, we find a man by the name of David. And David finds himself upon a housetop. I'm satisfied he's been there before. This is not his first trip to the top of that house. But the Bible said that it was in a time when kings go forth to battle, that David was on that housetop. David, being king of all Israel, without a doubt should have been out with his men in the field taking care of his business. But he found himself on a rooftop, and he found himself there gazing at a beautiful woman. And not just a beautiful woman, but a beautiful woman in the nude who was taking a bath, the Bible says. Amen. Now, you know, David was out of place in being there. Had David been in the place God intended him to be, he'd have never found himself in that, having that problem. And I say to you this morning that many times we'll find ourselves in sin by getting in the wrong place. There are some places that you and I as God's people need to shun. There are some people that you and I as God's children need to stay away from. We find ourselves in the wrong place many times, it'll cause us to sin against God. For the devil will find us in the wrong place at the right time, and with a little bit of his enticement, man will certainly sin. That's exactly what happened to David. David sinned against God in that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And if that wasn't enough, David called in Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men. Amen. He was loyal to David, devoted to David. And yet David had committed such a sin against this man and against his wife. David, in several efforts to get Uriah down to his own house and spend the night with his wife, that he may get out from under the sin that he had committed that way, failed. And David sent Uriah the Hittite. Back out into the field with a letter to Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle, the hottest place in the battle, and to withdraw himself from him that he might be killed. That's exactly what happened. Amen. And David, in doing that, added sin unto sin. And in Psalm 51, we find David's confession and forgiveness of that sin. His acknowledgement of those sins and his forgiveness of those sins. I may say this again in the service, but I want to say it right now while it's on my heart, that I've heard and I've preached all of my life. Men in our circles, they commit sin, and somebody said, well, you know, they got caught. And that's the only reason that they ever confessed that sin is because they got caught. Well, may I remind you that according to the Word of God, that David never repented until he got caught. Nathan went to David and said, thou art the man. And he got caught in his sin, and yet God permitted him to repent of that sin. I believe God is a lot more tender-hearted and has a great deal more loving kindness about him than what men today realize that he has. God is a just God, and sin will not go unaccounted for. There is a price to pay for sin. Now, sin has its consequences, and it did in David's life. God visited David fourfold, as he said. And David had trouble in his own household and within the land all the days of his life. And I'll tell you, sin is nothing to toy with. But I believe in Psalm number 51... we find David on the road to forgiveness, or we find David's road to forgiveness. And I want to say to you that there is a road that every sinner must travel down. And I want to remind you that David was a saved man. He wasn't a lost man, he was a saved man. But yet sin in the life of a saved man must be acknowledged and repented of before he'll ever get forgiveness, just like it does in the life of a sinner. Now I want to say the road to forgiveness for a saved man and a sinner man have a lot in common. There's not a great deal of difference from them whatsoever. The same things take place in their each of their life to bring them to God, to where they might receive that forgiveness of sin. Now, I'm going to say this is a very shallow message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. I find, first of all, the first thing on the road to that forgiveness is the conviction of that sin. Now, you know, there's not much real conviction in our churches today. I'm talking about conviction where the power of God sets in upon someone's heart and makes it so heavy and painful and uncomfortable to them that they'll either have to get right with God or live in misery or possibly even give themselves over to death. God may kill them in their life if they fail to get right. You know, God's hand on someone that sinned can get very heavy. God has a very heavy hand lay upon the shoulder and the heart of somebody that has sinned against Him. God knows how to bring old-time conviction. God help us in our churches to start praying that way. You know, the only reason we won't pray that way is because many of us are like David. There's sin in our life that we're trying to hide from God and hide from everybody around us. We don't want God to know anything about it. David tried to sweep it under the rug, but God raised the rug up and brought it out. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, unless you want your sin exposed, the best thing you can do is to get it right when God tells you to get it right and not wait on God to expose it, because He knows how to do that also. But that conviction set in. Now, what did this conviction bring in David's life? What is conviction? May I say, first of all, that conviction is guilt. A man that is convicted of his sin is going to find himself convicted. Amen. Now, somebody said, "Preacher, exactly what is that? What is that guilt? What is that conviction?" Well, it's just like a criminal. If a criminal goes to court and he's tried, he finds himself convicted. That's what the world uses. And it's no different for a child of God. That guilt falls under conviction. Amen. Conviction will cause a man to realize that he is guilty of the sin that has been laid at his charge. I could bring over and over again to you. David said here in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." David didn't try to shun that guiltiness. He knew that he was guilty because that conviction laid heavy upon his heart. That sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and that sin laid heavy upon his heart. And that conviction caused him to realize that he was guilty. He said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." This is not really in my text, but I want to say it. I went down through there and kind of underlined the times that David used sin in the plural, and it might amaze you how many times that he used it in that way. He wasn't just talking about going to bed with Bathsheba, but he included Uriah the Hittite as well. When he said in verse 14, he said, "Lord," he said, "forgive me," or "deliver me from blood guiltiness." David had the blood of Uriah the Hittite on his hands, and he was not only guilty, ladies and gentlemen, of adultery, but he was guilty of murder as well. Amen. And that conviction brought that load of guilt upon him. Hey, now I'm going to tell you, we might as well fess up this morning. Amen. When God sets in on our heart with conviction, we might as well agree with God that we're guilty of the sin that God charges us with, and that is the only way that we'll ever get it right. Yes, that's exactly right. And so that conviction brought a load of guilt upon David. He was guilty. Now, included in that guilt, are you ready for this? Was fear of dying under the guilt of that sin. I think everybody that is found guilty, you think about those men this morning sitting down at Eddyville that are sitting on death row, and they have been found guilty of murder or something worse, and they're waiting to be put to death. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been right where I'm talking about this morning. I've been found so guilty under conviction that I have found myself fearful of dying with that sin upon me, with that guilt upon me. I would never want to die with that guilt upon me. I want to throw this out at you this morning. Has it ever occurred to you that when Jesus died on Calvary, He died as a guilty man? He took your sin and my sin upon Him on the cross, and He died as a guilty man. But I'm telling you, there has been fear in my heart before of dying with that guilt of that sin upon my heart. Somebody said, now, preacher, I've never felt that way. Well, maybe you haven't, but I have. I've been where I'm trying to tell you to get you to go this morning. And that is on a road to forgiveness. And there's no question in my life, if we're ever going to have revival, it's going to have to start out with us dealing with the sin that is in our life. We're not going to have revival. We're not going to have the blessings of God. We're not going to have the joy of the Lord with sin in our life until it's gotten right. That's clear in this psalm that David's heart was heavy. There was no joy, no happiness, no blessedness, and it wasn't there because there was sin in David's life.
Amen.
That's right. And it starts out with conviction of sin, of that guilt, and there's a fear there. There ought to be a fear there of dying under that guilt of sin. Now, I will say number two, that there is a sin of our fear being exposed to other people. You know, there's an old saying, I don't want to hang out my dirty laundry in front of everybody else. How true that is. And now, and you'd have to admit, we're all human. And especially if we've sinned in as grievous a sin as David had, then there is a certain fear in there of that being exposed to those people around us. We don't want people to know really what we have done. Well, hey, that is only rightfully so. And somebody said, well, preacher, do I have to tell everybody about my sin? Thank God, no. I don't want to know about your sin. I'm glad, thank God, we've got a great high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father that we can go to, and we don't have to look at him through a little slot in the door and look at a fella that calls himself a papa and dresses like a mama and confess our sin to him. There is a man, God man, seated at the right hand of the Father that will make divine intervention for you and I. Thank God we've got a great high priest. Hallelujah. I don't have to go to any man to get my sins forgiven.
Amen.
You don't have to go to me to get your sins forgiven.
Amen.
I can't forgive them anyway. What good's that going to do? No man on earth can forgive your sin.
Amen.
God is the only one that can forgive sin. That's why David pleaded with God in this sin, have mercy upon me. He didn't say, oh man. He said, have mercy upon me, oh God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender transgression, blot out my transgression.
Amen.
So David knew that God was a very tender and a loving God.
Amen.
And that conviction brought guilt.
Amen.
And that guilt brought the fear of dying under the load of that sin. That guilt brought the fear of that sin being exposed to others. But it ought to, if we're saved by the grace of God, it ought to bring fear, it ought to bring a disgrace, it ought to cause us to realize that the disgrace it brings upon the name of Christ.
Amen.
You know, I've often said I'd rather die than to disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I still hold to that today. I'd rather go out to meet God, I'd rather die today than I would to disgrace my Lord. You realize every time a preacher falls, the shame and disgrace that brings upon the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
what it does to the grace of God, what we're saying when we live in that sin and we, hey, that sin is exposed, what we're saying is that God's grace is not sufficient for us to live and have power or dominion over that sin in our life. Now, I'm telling you, when He shed His blood, He gave us dominion over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over us, is what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you the only way it won't have dominion over us is by going to God and asking God to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us of that sin and to make us as white as snow, exactly like David did. That's the only way. Come on now, we're going to try and be on a serious note today. I'm not playing games. Friend, I'm going to tell you, it's a proven fact. It's a proven fact to me last Wednesday night that they sent in the camp. May I say to you, there's not a bit more unity in our church today than there is between billy goats and sheep.
Amen.
Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you, when there's that much disunity, there's a problem in the house of God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what it mounts up to. A whole lot of it mounts up to self.
Self,
rather than what God wants, it mounts up to self. Not what God wants, but self. What I want, not what God wants, but self. That's exactly what happened to Jonah, like the man of God said in Sunday school. He did what he wanted to do, not what God wanted to do. And he said, hey, it'd be good for me to die rather than live because I didn't get my way. God have mercy on a man that gets so sad, gets so sin sick, that he'd rather die then let God have His way.
Amen.
I'll have my way. Jonah said, I'd rather have my way or I'll die. God help us.
Amen.
We ever get that way. Can you imagine the disgrace that our sins brings upon the Son of God? Now, I want to say this to you again this morning. Talking about David repenting after he got caught. I can tell you another man that repented after he got caught. Peter repented of his denial of Christ. After he got caught. Christ caught him when he was standing before Caiaphas. Christ caught him, amen, and nailed him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And the reason he did is because he repented in his heart. Now I give you another occasion when he did. When Peter in the last chapter of John took all the disciples, the six or seven of the disciples, and went out fishing. When he should have been out serving the Lord. Hey, you know when he repented of that? When Jesus came by and found him out. Come on in the house. He got caught. And when he got caught, he repented of that sin. I'm telling you, we're all human and most humans will not repent and ask God for forgiveness until they are caught by God in their sin and it's exposed. Amen. That's right. God help us. Is anybody listening to me this morning? Then I want to say secondly, under this conviction, is not only guilt, but I believe under conviction there ought to be grief. There ought to be grief. In Psalm 32, the Bible said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. And David said, Selah.
Amen.
Think of that. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Oh, listen to me, church. I'm telling you, that conviction of sin in our life, if we're anyways near right with God,
yes,
it ought to grieve us in our heart that we have sinned against God. Now, I guarantee you, if we have sinned against God and we're His child, His hand will be heavy upon us day and night, just like it was David's, until that sin is made right before Him. David didn't say, I've sinned against man. He said, I've sinned against thee only have I committed this evil sin, this evil. That's right. Are you listening to me? Boy, that ought to grieve us.
Amen.
God help us, I'm telling you. Small sins, even the little foxes that spoil the vines, ought to grieve us enough to put us on an old-fashioned altar.
Amen.
And bring tears to our eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you where the problem lies. We have never seen the real holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and realize that every time we sin that we transgress the law of God and trample on God's grace every time we sin against the Lord. That's exactly what happened. Amen. God help us. Even those little sins ought to put us on a... But we're so hard-hearted today, so cold-hearted today, that we can't shed tears over our sin. Our hearts are not grieved over sin. I'm telling you, we can have death in family. Family members can die. And it doesn't even bother us. We don't even weep over our loved ones dying anymore. I've heard preachers get up and say, hey, I'm not going to weep. I mean, praise God. I'm not going to weep. They're in heaven. Yeah, they may be in heaven, but there's one thing about that. I'm still on earth.
Amen.
Are you listening? I'm talking about a little grief. There's nothing wrong with grieving over sin.
Amen.
That's right. Amen to God. Come on in the house now. I'm talking about, hey, that grief brings a heavy heart. You ever been heavy heart? Hey, no wonder he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
Amen.
His heart was heavy. He was full of grief and heart was so heavy that he found no joy in the Lord.
Amen.
That sin had so weighted him down that he found no pleasure in life. He found no joy in living. He found no joy in serving God because of that sin that was in his life. Oh, come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. I wonder how many times, come on now, I wonder how many times us men has walked by a woman and took a second look. The Bible said if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I wonder how many men and women both in here have already committed adultery in their heart against God just by looking at another woman. I'm not talking about the physical act. I'm talking about looking on a man or looking on a woman. The lust after him. God said, you've already committed adultery with him in your heart. David had committed adultery in his heart on that rooftop.
Amen!
Before he ever had that woman brought into his house. And you know, and I don't find any place in the Bible where anybody at all knows about David's sin except David, Bathsheba, and those that brought her to his house. He hid it from all Israel. Nathan told him, said, because you have hid this thing from all, he said, I'll reveal it to all of Israel.
Amen.
Because you've hidden this thing. And God did too.
Amen.
Are you listening to me now? Come on in the house. Hallelujah. I'm talking about there ought to be a little bit of grief ought to bring a heavy heart. That grief ought to bring sorrow. Sorrow that we've done wrong.
Amen.
Sorrow that we've done wrong. Hey, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not to be repented of. Somebody said, hey, I'm going to tell you what. Come on now. Come on now. There's not much repenting going on anymore. Because there's not much godly sorrow anymore. We're not sorrowing and grieving over our sins. If we was, I'll guarantee you there would be some repenting going on. I told Brother Steve, I believe it was on Thursday, if I recall this right. I told Brother Steve, I said, Brother Steve, I've done something this morning I hadn't done in a long time. I said, when I sat down to do my morning devotion and read my Bible, I said, the first thing I done was started praying. And I said, the next thing I knew, God was bringing things to my mind that was wrong in my life.
Amen.
And I began to repent of those things, and I'm honest before the Lord. I puked up everything that I could possibly puke up to God to try to get my heart right. If there's anything I want to see, it's God's blessings on this church.
Amen.
I want to see God helping the families of this church.
Amen.
Now I've got enough sense to realize if there's sin in my life, even those little sins, then I cannot help and be a blessing to this church like God wants me to.
Amen.
But I've also got enough sense to realize if there's sin in your life,
Amen.
God cannot bless you the way He wants to. And I sat there and began to puke her up, boy. Every little thing that I could think of, or everything God brought to my mind. And I didn't say, well, Lord, that might be a sin. God brought to my heart, I said, Lord of sin.
Amen.
Forgive me of it. Cleanse me of it. Wash me and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be as white as snow. Yeah. Surely purge me and cleanse me and wash me and forgive me of all of my unrighteousness and all my sin. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, that is a road to forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Is that conviction that sets in that brings first of all guilt, and then it brings grief, which brings a heavy heart. It brings sorrow that leads to repentance. And then it brings also that we realize the fact we grieve. We grieve because we have offended or injured a friend or a close friend.
Amen.
That's right. And I'm going to tell you there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you sin against God is an injury to God.
Amen.
We have injured God.
Amen.
And sinned against God. Amen. Our very friend, are you listening to me? Thank God for friends. For a man to have friends, the Bible said he must show himself friendly.
Yes.
Somebody said, I don't have any friends. Have you showed yourself friendly? You may not have any friends because you've not showed yourself friendly. But thank God there's another part of that that says there is a friend that's sticking closer than a brother.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I wouldn't want to injure the closest friend I've got in all this world for nothing in this world.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
See, the dearest friend you ever had, we sang that old hymn, the dearest friend I ever had. See, really, the dearest friend you ever had, then why should we tarry in sin when there's a balm in Gilead, when there's a sympathizer in Zion? I remember hearing this years ago, but I heard it again in there on the computer just the other day. Brother Steve played that message that Dr. Sotler preached in 1983 at the Southwide Fellowship. Dr. Sotler talked about getting a letter from a woman in Greensboro, North Carolina. She said, I'm so-and-so years old. I've been married 3 times. I've lost 2 children due to a venereal disease that I have. And said, my hands, and I'm so filthy and nasty, so sinful, that my hands are not even worthy of touching this paper and sending it to you and asking you to put your hands on this piece of paper where I have written this letter down to you. Dr. Sotler said, I just sat down in my office and got a pen and a piece of paper out. Said the first thing I said was, dear ma'am, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a sympathizer in Zion. There is a forgiver of sin in heaven. But I tell you, on the road to that forgiveness, there's got to be conviction that brings guilt in our life and brings grief in our life, or we'll never get right with God about it.
Amen.
Help us to realize that we have injured the dearest friend that we have ever had, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
When old Judas realized what had happened, he took those 30 pieces of silver and carried it into those high priests and said what? I have sinned against innocent blood.
Amen.
They said, what is that? See thou to it. That's right. They didn't give. They didn't care. But even a lost man, I'm talking about even the son of perdition, realized that he had sinned against innocent blood. Now I'm telling you, if a man that they call the son of perdition, and I really believe that, the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot incarnate.
Amen.
In fact, I believe Judas Iscariot was Ahithophel incarnate. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You don't have to believe that, but that's what I believe. And I believe that the Antichrist will be Judas because he went to his own place. And I believe it'll be Judas Iscariot incarnate.
Amen.
That's right. And that very man that the Bible calls the man of perdition confessed to the fact that he had sinned against innocent blood. Now I'm telling you, if Judas confessed to sinning against innocent blood, how much more should you and I that are saved by the grace of God try to clean up our life and clean up our heart, get right with God, confess our sin, get on an altar and ask God to help us and forgive us and to cleanse us of that sin? I say, we ought to do it, friend.
Amen.
Better believe we should. Amen and amen. That's right. Y'all done mad now, or are you still listening to me? Now, there ought to be not only grief, but there ought to be a fear. There ought to be a fear of losing everything that we have. There ought to be a fear of losing God. Listen to what he said in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 11, cast me not off, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, hey, He's not talking about taking the Holy Spirit away from him to where he doesn't possess the Spirit of God. But he's talking about taking the Spirit of God away from his life. I'm telling you, that can happen to a child of God. I'm glad the Spirit of God lives in here, but it don't always mean the Spirit of God has got to work in our life. He will always sin around.
Amen.
Sin will grieve the Holy Ghost till he cannot work in none of our lives. Come on now. It'll grieve God. There's nothing that will grieve God anymore than sin. I'm going to say this again, that the Holy Ghost is the most sensitive person in this place today.
Amen.
He's sensitive. Y'all listening? David had a fear of losing all that he had. Can you imagine that? I've seen sin bring men that had something in this life to a place where they were no more than paupers. And friend, it can do it. Sin can bring down a man. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, sin can bring a man down to where he'll beg for a piece of bread.
Amen.
And hey, it's nothing to play with. And we treat it today like it's a cream puff. That there's really no problem with just a little sin.
Come on.
I got wind the other day that a preacher that's been right in this church made statements to this effect. Well, there's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. Come on now, I'm talking about a preacher. There's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. There's nothing wrong with going to the movies and dancing a little bit and having a little bit of fun. There's nothing wrong. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of extra marital sex or a little bit of fornication. If it's just a little, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Come on now. God help us. God help us. We've lost track of holiness. Amen. I'm telling you, they were Nazarenes. We call ourselves the cream of the crop. And I'm telling you, there were Nazarenes years ago that had more holiness about them than the independent Baptists have ever thought about having.
Amen. Amen to that.
God help us. Is anybody listening? David had that fear of losing God. I got to hurry. I've done way too, taking a lot of time. But the second thing that on that road is a contrite spirit. He said in verse 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Amen.
He had a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Hey, now what does a contrite spirit do? I'm going to show you something. Look in, if you will, with me, look in verse number 8. David said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou, not somebody else, thou hast broken. The sin didn't break his bones. God broke his bones.
Amen.
The bones that thou hast broken may do what? May rejoice. So, hey, that contrite spirit has a way of taking bones that are broken and mending them. That God's broken.
Amen.
God broke those bones. In other words, what he's saying is, anybody ever had a bone broken? I'm not proud of it, but I had one broken right there one night when a fella ducked. Whew. I had a 3-foot brick wall, and I'm going to tell you, it really hurt, Charlie. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. This is those broken bones are David's way of saying, my sin has brought me great pain in my soul.
Amen.
But the pain in my soul, God, if you mend my bones, and what will mend it? Woo! Joy and gladness, hallelujah to God.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is our strength, hallelujah. A glad heart is our strength, hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm telling you, God will mend those broken bones. The joy and gladness that He gives us.
Amen.
He knows how to take care of that pain.
That's right,
boy. God, isn't God a wonderful God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When he sets a bone, it's set.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, he doesn't use any steel pins.
Amen.
He doesn't even have to re-break it again.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. All he's got to do is reach out and touch it.
That's right.
Oh, if God ever touch our old broken bones.
Amen.
God ever touch our old broken bones and cause us to rejoice,
yeah,
be glad in mending our bones, and he will.
Amen.
It's on the road to forgiveness. He will. If we'll ask him, he will. Hallelujah. And I want to say that joy and gladness is on the road to forgiveness too, folks. Come on now. Stay with me. I'm going to tell you something else that contrite spirit will do. It'll heal, or contrite heart will do. It'll mend a bitter spirit. Look at verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. You know what that word create means? To form anew. To create new character.
Amen.
How cute. Create new character. David said, boy, my characters went down the tube. In other words, now come on now. What he's saying is, the reason the word create is there. David said, I don't have any character left. It's gone.
Amen.
My sin has robbed me of my character. It is completely gone. Therefore, Lord, create within me. A clean heart and a right spirit, oh God. He knew, hey, I'm going to tell you what, that sin will turn you bitter, boy. Turn your spirit as bitter as gall if you don't get it right with God. Been there, done that, and got a t-shirt. I'm not preaching on something I don't know anything about today. Amen to God. So on that road, there's not only conviction, but there's a contrite heart. There's got to be a contrite heart as well. And by the way, that word contrite heart means to break or bruise.
Amen.
Now God, hey, God will mend the broken bones. Boy, I just got this. But it takes a broken heart to mend the broken bone.
Amen.
That's what the book says. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Now stay right with me. I'm trying to hurry. Third thing is confession. Look in verse number 1. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. A confession of sin, acknowledging. He acknowledged to God that he had sinned against him. Somebody said, Brother Hall, when did he do that? I'm glad somebody asked. Don't take time to go back there now, but if you'll go back to 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 13, when Nathan come down to David's house and put his finger at David's nose, and he finally said, thou art the man. You know the next words that come out of David's mouth? David said, I have sinned!
Sinned.
It didn't take him a week to acknowledge his sin. Right then he said, I have sinned.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you when to get it right is right now.
Amen.
Right now. God said, Nathan said, thou art the man. David said, I sinned. It was right there. And David began to get it right.
Amen.
Now out of that came Psalm number 51. That we, you and I, might be instructed in the road to forgiveness. David, God allowed David to give us a road to forgiveness if we'll just listen to God.
Amen.
Old David said, I've sinned. He didn't beat around the bush about it. He said, I have sinned. He acknowledged his sin, and he agreed with God.
Amen.
Confession is simply agreeing with God. That's what it is. That conviction says you've sinned. Conviction said I have sinned. Amen. Just agree. By the way, Jesus said you better agree with thine adversary whilst thou art in the way with him. In the way with him and the way with an adversary, you better believe it. While you're in his way. If you don't agree with him while he is in the way, it's going to be trouble when he gets out of the way.
Amen.
You'll catch that after a while.
Amen.
When God gets out of the way, buddy, with you, we'll wish we had agreed with Him while we was in the way with Him. Amen. I want to repeat what I said a while ago. I just sat down Thursday, buddy. And I wouldn't want to tell you the puke that's laying over there around my chair. I wouldn't tell nobody. My wife don't need to know. You don't need to know nobody else. Somebody said, no, I'm not committed to adultery. No, I ain't went out and got drunk. I hadn't stole nothing. I hadn't been a whoremonger. I hadn't been an adulterer. I'm telling you, there's some things in my life that I found out, boy.
Amen.
That's displeasing to God. And I intend to correct them. If we're not going to correct them, there's no need of confessing them.
Amen.
If we'll confess them, we'll correct them for the glory and honor of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And I won't say, hey, he not only acknowledged his sin, not only agreed with God about his sin, but I'm glad, thank God, he abandoned his sin.
Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah. He abandoned it, got away from it,
yeah.
Put it under the blood, confessed it up, and said, wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop. I'll be whiter than snow. Woo! I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm getting about really close to closing. Really, I am. Stay right with me here just for a minute. Then fourthly, on that road to forgiveness, there is cleansing.
Amen.
There is cleansing. Look at verse number 9. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Look in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. At least twice that word blot out is used in this text. To blot out. To blot out. And that word blot out, hey. First, oh no, I'm ahead of myself. I'm ahead of myself. Forgot. He said in verse number, said, purge me. Purge me. In verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So in cleansing, and the first thing there is purging from that sin. You know something, that word purge, I don't know whether we look at it in the right manner or not. The Bible said the Lord will thoroughly purge His floor. You know what that word purge means? It means simply means to separate. David said, separate me from my sin.
Amen.
Get it away from me. Separate me from it.
Yes.
Purge me from it. Oh, what a wonderful day, wonderful day, wonderful day. When God separates us from our sin.
Amen.
You know what that tells me? It's gone. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What sin? I'm glad when old David got up that day, he could say, what sins are you talking about? Hey, God, they're gone. They're gone. They don't bother me no more. Hey, God, I got right with God. My sins are gone.
Amen.
That's right. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If you just talk to God in secret about it, He'll forgive you.
Amen.
You don't have to broadcast it all over the world. In fact, I'd be careful telling anybody about my sin.
Amen. Amen.
You ever hear the old saying, telegraph, telephone, tell a woman? I've got one better. Telegraph, telephone, tell a preacher.
Amen.
Go on. I'd be careful getting on the telephone talking to other preachers about what I've done wrong. Or other people, as far as that goes. I'm telling you, bad news will spread like a wildfire.
Amen.
Listen to me. So he said, separate me, purge me. Purge me from that. Purge the pure from the impure. Then he said, blot out. That word blot out means basically three things. Blot out means to be unseen. If you blot something out, you don't see it anymore. David said, blot out my transgressions. In other words, Lord, I don't want you to see them anymore.
Yeah.
When you look through your eyes at me, Lord, all I want you to see is the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Thank God when He sees us. He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees us as worthy and not as what we are. Thank God.
Yeah.
Oh, bless his wonderful and holy name. I'm glad he's faithful and just to blot them out.
Amen.
To a place where they're unseen anymore by the eyes of Almighty God. Now I'm telling you, when you start thinking about that, it ought to blow our mind, because God sees everything. God sees everything, but our sins that he blots out, he does not see anymore. Somebody said, how does he do that? No, he's God. That's how he does it. He's God. They're gone.
Amen.
Unseen, buddy. God ain't going to drag them out of the closet on you either. I'm going to tell you, if they come back in here and start troubling you, I'm going to tell you who drug them out of the closet. Slew foot.
Amen.
When God puts away sin, it's gone. Slew foot will bring her back out and put her up there.
Amen.
He not only blots out that scene where it's unseen, but that word blot out also means to destroy.
Right.
If you had something, a piece of color on a white paper, and you could literally blot it out completely out. I'm not talking about covering it up.
Right.
We talk about the blood of Jesus has covered all our sins. Just one thing wrong with that. It's just not quite right.
Right.
He has cleansed us.
Amen.
He has washed us in his own blood from all of our sins. All of them. They're not just covered. They're gone. They're gone. Amen. They're destroyed. Somebody said, how does God destroy them? I don't know. He's God. I know one thing, when he put them on that scapegoat, he put them in a place uninhabited. He took it, sent them out in a place where there wasn't nobody at. You'll catch out after a while.
Of
course, I know the devil wasn't even out there. What a great God. He'll blot out all those transgressions. And then not only does that word blot out mean to be unseen or be destroyed, it means to be forgotten. God forgets them. Now you and I, we have a hard time doing that. That's why it's so hard to get God's people right. Because most of their sins are against somebody rather than God.
Amen.
Now, if we sin against somebody, we've sinned against God also. But I'm telling you, where it's hard to get it right, because there's a person there that we're just not going to get right with.
Amen.
Oh, we'll say that we forgive, but we'll never forget. We got a mind like an elephant. May I say, if you can't try to forget it, you've never forgiven it. If there's still a grudge there or a problem there, you've never forgiven that sin against your brother.
Amen.
Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. If God can forgive you of all the muck, the mess, and the nast, and the filth, and the corruption that you lived in your life, can we not find it in our heart to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ as well? If we can't, we've got real problems, buddy.
Right.
Instead of forgiving them, we want to stomp them in the face.
Amen.
We want to shun them.
Right.
We don't want to fellowship with them. We don't have nothing to do with them. We want to stay away from them.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, if there is a barrier between you and somebody in this church today, it's because there's sin in somebody's life.
Amen.
Amen. If there's a person in this church you can't approach, there's sin in your life. Not theirs, necessarily theirs.
Right.
You can get right whether they do or not.
Amen.
And I made up my mind, I'm going to stay right whether you stay right or not.
Amen.
Amen. Now there's that cleansing on the road, the forgiveness. And I want to say, number four, there's creation. In verse number 10, he said, create in me a clean heart. Give me a new character. A brand new creation within my heart, Lord. That's what I need.
Amen.
Create within me a clean heart. The heart that I have now is full of sin. I've committed adultery. I've murdered a man. I've covered up sin to make it worse.
Amen.
I've hid it from God. But now, Lord, I'm confessing that sin. And I pray that you'll clean that heart. Clean up that heart. Create a clean heart within me. Take away the dirty. Fill it up with the clean. Hallelujah. That ought to be all of our cries today. Give me a clean heart, Lord. I want one. I don't know about you, but I want one. I want to be clean before God. I don't want things in my life that displease Him. I want to be pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
Then there's one more thing, and I'm done. I want you to notice this. I've never seen this before in this passage. Look in verse number 6. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt," notice these next words, "make me to know wisdom."
Amen.
So there's not only on that road, there's not only conviction. And there's not only a contrite heart, and there's not only confession, there's not only cleansing, and there's not only creation, but there is counsel from God.
Amen.
Counsel from God. He said, if I can find it again here, in verse number 6, He said, "Make me to know wisdom." Can I break that down to you in Kentucky language? And I'm done. Can I break that down to you? I believe what David is saying is, help me, Lord, to never do it again. Help me to be wise enough not to fall into the devil's trap again. Help me to be wise enough not to go down that pathway again. Help me to be wise enough, Lord, to avoid that sin forever. Give me some wisdom. And James said, if you'll ask wisdom, God will give wisdom. God will give it. David said, help me to understand a few things. Give me some wisdom that I can avoid that sin for the rest of, and by the way, as far as I know, David did. Now I want to say something. I don't want to sound ugly. I don't want to sound vulgar. I hope you don't think I am. But when David grew old. And by the way, I wonder what that sin done to his other two wives. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. He had Abigail and Ahinoam. The Bible doesn't say anything about what it done to them. A little boy died that was born to Bathsheba. Thank God, God's a God of second chances. He gave him a Solomon. But I thought about when David got old. And the Bible said that David got no heat. His body was beginning to turn cold. He was a dying man. And they said, well, we'll seek out a young virgin for the king and bring her to the king that she might comfort him. The Bible said that David never knew her.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something, how I feel about that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But I do not believe that David knew her not because he was incapable of knowing her. I believe David remembered Bathsheba. And a sin like that at his death would have definitely brought catastrophe upon the kingdom. Absalom would have probably been there. Solomon would have probably never been brought to the throne. I'm going to tell you something. God will hold us accountable for that sin right before we're ready to die as much as He will any other time.
Amen.
And I've often thought that. I've never preached it because I've never heard nobody else preach it. But I don't believe it because He was incapable. I believe it's because He remembered that sin that God had cleansed Him from. And He said in His heart, I'll never be guilty of it again. God's given me counsel and wisdom, and I'll never be guilty of that sin ever again. Let's stand together.